Before we get into tonight's study or message or whatever, I never really know what to call Sunday nights. But as we're sitting there singing those songs, God just kept saying, "Really? That first one, our God is greater, our God is higher. Man, why don't I live like that every single day?" Believing that statement. I sit here on this front pew and they start playing it and you start singing it. And it talks about how my God is greater. Man, when it comes time to announce and talk about a baseball game, I know I'm going to tell Ken that the Cardinals are better than the Royals. Maybe not much, but they're still better. And I'm going to always tell him that because I feel like my team is better. He's going to do the opposite. He's going to tell me that the Royals are better than the Cardinals because he feels like they are. If my God is greater and my God is higher than any other, why do I not live that way? Why do I not tell people that? I'm going to be honest with you. This morning, when I was preaching, there was very few looks on anybody's face that seemed like they believed that statement. And I'm not calling anybody out because it just... And I talked to Stephanie and she kind of felt that way too. Sometimes we just... Life gets us maybe distracted. Maybe we're focused. Maybe we're so focused on what's going on that there's no evidence. And then... We sing, "Behold the Lamb." What does that mean to you? Somebody tell me what it means. Sing that song, "Behold the Lamb." What does that mean to you? Stand in amazement. Yeah. "Behold the Lamb of God." Slain at the foundation of the world. Behold the Lamb. Look at this. Look at the Lamb of God. And then go on living the way we're living right now. Go on into our day tomorrow, whatever you're doing, whatever I'm doing, and do that after saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world." How can I live? How can I walk? How can I meet anybody that I think is headed through the gates of hell or somebody that's down on their luck, that maybe they're a Christian, but they just feel like they have been crushed and the weight of the world is on them. And I have the energy when I think about, "Behold the Lamb of God for me." And I don't share that with people. And then we will worship. We will worship. And as I'm singing that, I'm thinking, someday we will really worship. I mean, we do. We worship God here. I'm not saying we don't. That's where this all comes from, is just in the worship that you guys are leading us in. But we pick and choose when we worship. One of these days, that's not going to happen. One of these days, when He comes to get me, I'm not going to pick and choose when I'm going to worship. That's going to be all I'm going to do. I better get some practice in, honestly. Because our God is greater and we need to be telling people, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we need to worship Him now. If He's really the Lamb of God to me, why don't I do that every day? I sit here and a light bulb goes on and immediately I feel that passion to share this with you. But tomorrow, where's that passion? Why do I lose it? Why do we lose it so much? I don't know.
This is all extra. You don't have to pay any extra for this. We are going to be in Colossians chapter 4 tonight. So if you would turn there, and I'm just going to ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You so much for being here, and Lord, just for Your presence, Lord, as we feel it. We take these few scriptures tonight, and we just want to apply them to our lives, but Lord, we don't even really know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. I know that I need You. And unless You reveal Your will to me through Your Word, Lord, I'll never get it. And so I pray, Lord, that You would do that tonight. Lord, change me. Change my heart, God. Bless Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to do just a few verses. We're going to start in Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward others, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As I began to study through this week, there are two things that I got out of this passage, and it really wasn't so much, I guess, looking as thinking it was going to be a sermon or really even a long message, because it's only like four verses here. But God kept saying, your prayer life, your prayer life, your prayer life, your walk, your walk. And then as I go back and I look at this, it tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. One of the commentaries said, you need to be courageously persistent in prayer. Too many times we take our prayer lists and we are serious about them, and we are 100% heartfelt in what we lift to God, and we see God answer and we see God move. But there are so many people out there that don't understand what prayer is. I mean, yeah, they've heard, you know, the Bible is God's letter to us, and our prayer is us talking to God. And so as they say that, or they hear that, or they've been told that, do they really understand what prayer is? I don't think so. And I say that because we know it's our communication to God. We know we are to do it. The Bible tells us continually pray and pray steadfastly. But stop and think what prayer really means to you, what prayer really is to you. And think about the fact that so many people that darken the doors of the church, it's something you do before you go to bed, before you eat, when you get up, at the beginning of church, at the end of church. Prayer is just telling God how you feel to a lot of people. But prayer is a privilege to be able to boldly go into the throne room of God and spill your heart out to Him. And we never really talk to people about prayer. It's just assumed everybody does it. Everybody can do it. Everybody can pray. All you gotta do is just say, God help. But there are people that don't even understand that. Because to them, prayer has to start with the relationship. And if you're going to courageously be persistent and steadfast in prayer, then you have to understand the privilege. And too many people just take it for granted. There's times I take it for granted. I know that I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray and I'm going to go through my prayer list and I'm going to do the things that I'm going to pray for the people that have asked me to pray for them. And that's good, but there's times when we say our prayers or when people take their time to pray, it's just habit. Because they've never had anybody really share with them or sit down with them. Yeah, they've taken and quoted the Lord's Prayer before ball games, and they've been taught the Lord's Prayer, or they've been to churches where they will say that prayer before church or after church at the closing. But to understand that to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In your prayer, you better be watchful. And be watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's so much that we just, like I said, so many people want to look at prayer as just that God's that big vending machine in the sky or that big doctor in the sky, and so I should go to Him with my problems and lift it up, or I should go to Him with my wants and lift them up and expect Him to just dish out what I need or heal who I need. But too many times, if we look at this first verse, this verse 2, there's a lack of dedication. Somebody says, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Yeah, I'll pray. And I pray one time and I go. There's no long-lasting dedication. So I wonder how God sees some of our prayer time when, oh yeah, I'll got a call and I'll pray for that person. And then after I've said my prayer, they never cross my mind again. Because we take prayer as not the privilege that it is, not the opportunity to be in the throne room of God. There's a lack of dedication. It says, be watchful. And I thought, well, what am I being watchful for? And as I read and studied this week, another commentary said, don't be sluggish. When you're praying, how hard is it to stay focused? And there's been times before when I'll be praying, and next thing I know, I'll be focusing on this person and this prayer, and the next thing I know, I'll be thinking about last time I saw that person. And you know, or when God wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I know that the reason He's woke me up is to pray for somebody, because He'll lay somebody on my heart. And so I'll begin to pray for them, and the next thing I know, my mind's wandering on something else. When you and I begin to pray, and I don't think you have to kneel down, I don't think you have to sit with your hands folded and your eyes closed, I don't believe that you have to. But Satan is going to try to distract you when you pray. He's going to do everything he can, sometimes good things, but he's going to do things to make your prayer life sluggish. You have to be watchful. You have to defend that. If you were going to be able to, when Donis and I were dating, and she lived in Colorado and I was still in Missouri, every night at 10 o'clock I would call her. And so when my mom or dad would tell me to do something, or if my roommate was telling me to do something, I'd say, no, it's 10 o'clock. Time to talk to Donis, and all distractions were gone. I would go into a room where nobody was around. I would shut the door and I would get on the phone and I would talk to Donis. A lot of times we'd just listen to each other breathe because we didn't have anything to say, because we'd talk every night at 10 o'clock. But I made sure that nobody was going to distract me. But yet sometimes when I'm praying, I don't take out those distractions, and my prayer life, my focus becomes sluggish. Maybe sometimes it's even vague. We take and yeah, we know who we're praying for and the situation, and we may not know everything. But if we focus all of our attention at that time and focus it on what we're lifting up to God, what we are placing at the feet of Jesus in the throne room of God, what we are laying before Him should be our focus at that point. It's not like, oh, I've got a prayer list of 35 people to get through. I've got to go. John, Jim, Frank. That's, sometimes we think that's our prayer life. Because God knows, I'm just going to run through and mention them. He knows what each one needs. We'll cut some time off and get on to studying. And our focus, somebody is counting on us. And that's what the three common challenges for that first verse, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, is the lack of dedication, being sluggish in our approach, and filled with requests void of thanksgiving. Man, we're going to pray and we're going to lift up this person, and then I'm going to wait until I see God answer before I give thanks. It's not what this verse says. I should, yes, thank Him after He does it, but He already knows the answer. So why don't I just thank Him for it ahead of time? That's what He wants us to do. That's what my faith, if it is faith, I know that God is going to answer my prayer. He may not answer it the way I want Him to, the way I expect Him to, the way I would wish that He would, the way He has in the past. I don't know how He's going to answer my prayer. Yes, no, maybe, not now. He's going to answer my prayer. So why should I not thank Him right then? We have the mentality that if somebody's working for me, they work all week, and I don't pay them until they're done. We have the same mentality with God. God, I'm asking You for healing on this person. We're going to lift him up. We're going to lift him up all week long. And if You answer by the end of the week, then I will say thank You. That's kind of our mentality. It really is. It's the fact that our prayer life depends on what we receive sometimes. Pray for people to have an opportunity to share the word. Look at this. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us. Open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. He's in prison. Paul's in prison, and he's telling people, pray for the door to be open. Not the prison door. That's not what he's talking about. He's in prison. He's okay with that. But he's saying, pray for an opportunity for me to share the word with somebody, whether it's a jailer, whether it's another prisoner, whether I get out and I pray with and somebody else. How long has it been since you've prayed for? There's times when we take and we will pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. You know, I go into a day and I'm, God, show me who it is. Open my eyes that I see who You want me to share with, that I might share the gospel with someone today. Help, take off the blinders so it's not me focusing on who I want to see. And that's what we do, and that's good. But how long has it been since we've said, God, open up the gospel. Open up a door for Patrick. Open up a door for Ken. Open up a door for Donna. Open up a door for somebody else. Paul is saying, open up a door for, pray that God will open a door for me. Well, I want God to open a door for me. He's saying pray for him to open the door for others too. Because, you know, there's some people out there that they don't want the door open. Now, Paul's saying, pray for me that there will be a door open. Paul wanted his door open. And I'm going to pray that Mike has the door open for him this week. Mike's sitting back there. He's like, man, I may not want the door open for me. Too bad. I know he does. That's why I picked on him. But when you have the door open for you to share the gospel, you are blessed beyond measure. But too many people don't know that. Too many people are not willing to ask God to open the door for them. So why don't you and I start praying for people, for God to open the door for other people? God, just open the door for them. Just so that they can see one time that it's not like pulling teeth. They're not, if they get rejected, they're not being rejected, they're rejecting you. Paul's saying, I want you to pray, and when you pray, pray that the door will be opened for us or someone else. That I can make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5. We've covered the prayer time. Now we're going to go into the conduct time. Walk in wisdom. That's hard enough for me. I fall way short of the wisdom part. But he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. This is our conduct. And first thought would be, that's not your conduct in church. That's your conduct out on the street, at the coffee shop, at the ball game, at work. No, that's your conduct in here too, because we need to understand that there are outsiders on the inside. Does that make sense? Too many times we just assume that everybody that comes in here, you know, he's going back to the cross every Sunday. He's talking about the gospel every Sunday. Let's get into the meat of things. Well, the bottom line is, if there are people out there that don't have the gospel, don't know who Jesus Christ is, then the meat's going to choke them. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't come, because it should, and that I want to present both. But there are people that we understand, outsiders mean those that have not accepted Christ. And you and I are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. You're watched. It's one of those things that so many times we have pretty high talk and a pretty low walk. To walk in wisdom is not talking about necessarily you need to be like Solomon and have all wisdom. To walk in wisdom is to walk in the Lord before outsiders. Yes, I need to walk in a way of being wise so that I don't offend them, and so that I don't do something that is inappropriate and ruin my witness. But to walk in wisdom is also to walk in the Lord before outsiders. Not because I'm trying to impress them, not because I'm looking to see who's watching me, because he says walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. There's so much in that little phrase. You don't know how much time you've got left. You don't know how much time they've got left. We are to walk before them in a way that God would show us, that God would guide us with His wisdom. Allow His wisdom to lead us in a way to walk before people, because they're running out of time. Sometimes we want to say, you know, I need to witness to people because I'm running out of time. I don't know how much time I'm going to have on the face of this earth. How how long I'll be able to keep preaching or talking to people or witnessing to people, sharing the gospel, ministering to people. I'm running out of time. Yes, that's true. But when I run out of time on this earth, I've got all eternity. But when they run out of time on this earth, yeah, they'll have all eternity, but it'll be someplace else. So he says, walk before them with wisdom, making the best use of the time. Not necessarily my time, and not necessarily their time, but God created time. Before the creation of the world, there was no time. After the millennium, when eternity starts, or well, eternity's already going, but after that time, time will be done. Time will be no more. So the time that we have, we are supposed to use it, making the best use of it. He has given us time. That's one of the blessings. And people always say, well, that's one thing you can't get back. That's true. So use it. Use it for Him, making the best of it. It goes on. That's talking about your walk, the walk in wisdom. It goes on in 6. It says, let your speech always be gracious. Oh, man. Kind of mess up there a lot. You know what I mean? Because gracious is that speech that we are supposed to be lifting up. I read this one list today. I'm just going to read it off of here. Speech that is a blessing. It's purifying. It's an influence. It's without decay. It prevents corruption. Spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. All of those. Man, do I fall short. Because if I'm just being nice, you know, is that fitting? Is that wholesome? Is that spiritual? Is that kind? Is that sensitive? Is that all of those that I just read off? My speech should always be gracious. Then it goes on to say, seasoned with salt. Read 2 or 3 different commentaries. They had a lot of different views on that one phrase right there. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. When we look at what salt does, it goes back to a couple of those things on that list. It prevents corruption. They put it on meat to keep it from rotting, and they would use it for a purpose. It was to add flavor. Your gracious speech should be seasoned with something that prevents corruption. Man, if it's my speech, even if I make it as gracious as I can, if it's not seasoned with something from God, then it's not going to prevent corruption. It's seasoned with salt. Well, what if I just throw a jalapeno in there? That'll season it, right? I mean, Donna's mom made us some short ribs last night. She said, well, I put in all this stuff, and she put it, and I don't even remember, she listed off 5 or 6 things that she put in the pot with the short ribs. And the last thing she says, oh, and I threw a jalapeno in there to season it. And I was like, that's not what we put in to season our food. And I'm thinking about this verse, and it says, seasoned with salt. It doesn't say, just season it with anything you want. No, you season it with salt for a purpose. So our speech that is before those people that are outsiders, because we're running out of time, it should always be gracious. It should be seasoned, I believe, with the Holy Spirit so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If I'm to know how I'm supposed to answer each person, how you ought to answer each person, and it's talking about each specific person, if I talk to Patrick, then the Holy Spirit's going to let me know. If I'm seeking His wisdom, then He's going to let me know how I need to speak to Patrick, what Patrick's going through. If I'm going to talk to Donis, then the Holy Spirit's going to let me know how I should speak to Donis. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to help us with our walk and our talk. Because if we don't, you will not know how to answer each person. How do you decide to answer individuals? Well, I check their attitude. If they come to me with a bad attitude, then my answer is probably going to have a bad attitude right back. That's not the way it's supposed to work, but that's generally what happens for a lot of times. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with the Holy Spirit. I'm throwing that in there. Seasoned with salt so that you will know. If you don't allow God to season your conversation. In other words, when you're going to put that salt on that meat to cure, you're going to cover it up and you're going to rub it in and you're going to totally coat it with that salt so that it cures it. Let your speech so totally be covered with God's presence, God's Spirit, so that you will know. So in other words, if you don't, you won't know how to talk to them. So as we look at these four little verses, it talks about prayer. Those common challenges, lack of dedication, sluggish approach. The disciples fell asleep in the garden. Wasn't really that serious to them. Filled with requests. Man, a lot of times it's filled with requests, but void of any thanksgiving. And then the conduct should walk in the Lord, and our speech should be gracious, covered with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you and I are supposed to live. That's how we walk, and that's how we talk. That's what God calls us to do every day. In front of everybody. But especially those outsiders. Because if we don't, they're not going to ever understand. The gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. Until they see something that clicks that light on and God draws them to Him, that may be something in you. That may be the way you're walking. That may be something that you say when you come up to them and you talk to them. That may be the idea that, hey, praying for you. I didn't ask you to pray for me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to pray for you anyway. We need to make the best use of time, because time is running out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, a few short verses. But Lord, I am so guilty of breaking these things, not doing these things the way You want me to. Lord, I pray that You light a fire under me. Help me to see that time is running out. Help me to be a good steward of all that You set before me. Lord, I thank You and praise You for loving me. I'll never understand why, but I'll never doubt it. I thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.